we continue to make our way through the book of Acts. The next portion in Acts chapter 17 or 16 that we come to is that which begins at verse 6, and we'll be reading through verse 12. Our text is Acts 16, verses 6 through 12. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pled with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and we'll look further in the weeks ahead of what happens in the ministry in Philippi. But we take this portion, beloved, that's before us, which oftentimes we might read with a bit of interest and think, well, these are just details, historical details. We might look at them as if they were part of the genealogies of the Old Testament. Important details, but what do they have to do with me? And so this morning, beloved, I ask you the question, how do you know the will of God? And as you consider that, we have before us details, yes, of plans that the Apostle Paul and Silas had in terms of ministry. But what we see repeatedly before us are statements that indicate that the Lord changed their plans. That He redirected, that He led them in other ways than the way they had planned originally to go. And so what we see here raised before us is a testimony of the working and the leading of God in the lives of His people. And I ask you, don't you often ask your own self as you seek to live as a child of God, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Aren't the daily decisions that you face, do you wish that the Lord were there giving you divine, supernatural revelation that just says, "This is what you need to do"? But beloved, what we need to look at is, how does God actually give that direction? And here we have a testimony of how God gave direction in the life of the Apostle Paul and Silas, a prophet of God. And, beloved, there are things that we can draw from this well that will minister to our own souls in understanding how God intends to reveal His purposes to us as well. So first of all, let us begin to simply look at the facts. What facts do we see here in this text? Well, we see, first of all, that there's very obvious from the text that Paul and Silas have a personal ministry plan. They have plans. We see there that they'd gone through Phrygia and they'd gone through the region of Galatia. But in the midst of their plan, something happens and they have to stop there. And so after that, they go on to Mysia. in the region of Mysia, and then they're making plans to go up to Bithynia, which is a region of Asia Minor that borders the southern side of the Black Sea. And they're going with their plans to go up there to minister. They have it all mapped out. They want to carry the gospel to people who have not heard. And theirs has been a calling to make known the gospel to Gentile people. But then again, there's a hindrance, and they end up going to Troas, which is really a part of the region of Mysia. It's a seaport. There they come to this place called Troas, and while there, Paul has a vision. He has a vision. As they're searching out in their minds for the will of God, there's a conclusion is quickly drawn that the Lord must be leading them to Macedonia. We are told here how Paul was to know that this was a Macedonian. Perhaps by dress, perhaps by familiarity with those who traveled about, who had the dialect from Macedonia, perhaps some experience that he had previously, but he recognized that a man in his vision from this region of the world is crying out for help. And he seeks then to contemplate, what does this mean? And as he shares this apparently with Silas and with Luke, who's with him, and perhaps others even in their group, they together conclude that they need to go to Macedonia to make known the gospel there. And so what did they do? Having drawn that conclusion, we see in our text that immediately they catch a ship that's taking the most direct course to Macedonia. It stops on the island on the way, and in Samothrace, and then goes directly to the seaport of Neapolis in one of those port cities in the region of Macedonia. And then from the seaport city, they make their way up to Philippi, which is one of the major cities within Macedonia. Now, you see, these are all human plans. They've had a purpose. They've had a plan. You know, they had yes, this vision. Paul had this vision, but then there's the human response. Well, what do I do with the vision? And the purposing of carrying forward a plan of ministry. But we see also in our text some facts concerning the Holy Spirit, ones that we aren't given a great deal of detail about, but nevertheless convey certain things to us. We find in verse 6 that when they were ministering according to their plan in Phrygia and the region of Galatia, the Holy Spirit forbids them from preaching the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbids them. Now, he doesn't go on to explain, well, how did he do this? What means did he use? We're not told here. A word study of the word here would seem to convey there's the idea of perhaps something verbally communicated to them. We have an example of this same term being used in Matthew 19 when the parents are trying to bring their little children to the Lord Jesus, and the apostles forbid them, the disciples forbid them to bring their children. They rebuke them. They tell them, don't go. Don't bother the master. And so these parents are being discouraged from coming to the Lord Jesus. Let me read it for us in Matthew 19:13-14. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The word forbid there is the same word. The idea that there's rebukes going out from the mouths of the disciples telling them, "Don't bother the master." And what has Jesus said? Stop your rebuking them. Stop your verbally discouraging them from coming. Don't hinder them from coming. But not only could it be a verbal hindrance of some sort that the Holy Spirit put before them, but it may indeed have been in some way an event happening that the Lord brought to be about that would have kept them from being able to easily pursue that which they had purposed to do in ministering the word. Whether there was opposition from people, much like as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14 and 16. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us," and that's the word again, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved." So we don't really know. We're not told what the source here is. But nevertheless, as Luke gives testimony, the conclusion drawn by Paul and Silas and Luke and those ministering together is, this is the will of God, that we not continue to preach the word in Asia. And so what did they simply do? Well, we'll go to another area. And they went to Mysia. And for whatever reason, they didn't apparently spend much time ministry there, but they saw it as a passageway of going on to Bithynia. And so as they make their way to Bithynia, we're told that the Spirit did not permit them. He would not let them. He kept them from going. It's much the same kind of attitude that's expressed in the hindering or restraining or forbidding them to go. And we don't know what the reason is. We're not told. Again, we don't know whether it's a word of prophecy that came. Though it's interesting that we're not told, because a little bit later we're told that there's a vision given which they perceive as the Spirit ministering to them. So we don't know whether it's circumstances. We have floods in the Midwest right now. Perhaps one of the rivers that comes down dividing the area between Bithynia and Mysia may have overflowed, and it might not have been easy to get across the river at that point. Or perhaps it's an area given to earthquakes. Again, we're not told. Perhaps one of the mountain passes, because there's a range of mountains that is a part of Bithynia and between Mysia and the coastland of the Black Sea. So we don't know if there had been an earthquake, or maybe we don't know the season, whether there had been snow in the mountains and the pass was blocked. They simply say, whatever the circumstances were, that they perceived that the Spirit had prevented them from going to Bithynia. Whether by verbal communication or by circumstantial hindrance, they believed it was the hand of the Lord that kept them from going into Bithynia at that point to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see the details here. We can interpret them no further than what we have. That simply, whatever these circumstances are, It's the Holy Spirit that's prohibiting them. And they see clearly that this is the work of God limiting the choices that they make in their ministry. We can see also, though, as we seek to interpret the facts, the details, we can see certain things that we can observe about Paul and his companions. First of all, we have to recognize here that all of Paul's plans were not dictated by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we stop to think about how God leads, it becomes very obvious from the information that we're given here that not all the plans and choices that Paul and Silas are making are plans that have been dictated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's reason to believe from the evidence that we have that Paul and Silas don't get up each morning and wait for a supernatural revelation from God to determine what they're going to do next. If that were so, they wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit prohibiting them from going forward. We deduce that from the information that's given to us. If the Spirit is leading and guiding them and dictating every move that they make, why would the Spirit prohibit them from doing precisely what He told them to do? We have then reason to believe that from the evidence that the plans that have been made for ministry are not plans where Paul has simply sat back and said, "I'm waiting on God to tell me what to do next." We see also, by observation here in our text and the broader context, that what we have here with Paul is a general calling to the gospel, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, that we have very specifically given at his time of his being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and given a calling to ministry. And what Paul is doing is seeking to carry out that calling. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 26, a testimony concerning Paul's conversion experience at verse 15 and following, where Paul says, "So I said to the Lord, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God, Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" See, this is the calling that the Lord Jesus had given him. Here's Paul. What's he doing? "I have this calling. I have this charge to make known to the Gentiles." And so what's he doing? Well, he's gone to Phrygia. He's gone to Galatia. He's gone to Mysia. He's purposed to go up to Bithynia. He goes then to Troas. And this, remember, this is his second missionary journey, as we would refer to it. What's he doing? He's simply trying to do what he knows is God's will for him. It's been made clear by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's simply trying to put it in practice. Thirdly, we can observe here that Paul had a personal goal. And this is not from our text, but from a broader context of his witness in the Scriptures. He had a personal goal to take the gospel to places that had never before heard. We see this revealed in Romans chapter 15 at verse 20, where he says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." And so, see, he has a plan. Paul has a plan. He knows it's the Lord's will for him to declare the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And in that plan, he also has a more specific plan. I'm not going to go where Peter's been preaching. I'm not going to go where one of the other apostles has been preaching. I want to go to a place where they have not yet heard the gospel message. And so there's a distinct plan that's driving him forward. We don't know absolutely at this moment in the book of Acts that he had come to this conclusion that he reveals in Romans chapter 15. But we see in the revelation of the Spirit in the Scriptures that there's clearly a planning by this man of God to carry out the responsibility entrusted to him by his Savior. We also see that in what's revealed in this text that Paul was experiencing the very experiences that you as a Christian experience. And how would I say that? Well, every day he had to get up and make a decision what to do. When there's a change in circumstance, he had to make a decision. Well, what do I do next? I can't preach in Asia. What do I do next? Well, I've got to miss you. Well, things aren't going well here in Mysia, or I'm not running into people or opportunities in Mysia. I'll go to Bithynia. Can't go to Bithynia? What am I going to do? Well, I'll go over to Troas. What's he doing? He's looking for ways to fulfill God's purposes for his life. That's the call and the challenge of every believer. It's no different. That's why I chose to read two New Testament texts for us this morning for our instruction and encouragement. I normally use an Old Testament lesson and a New Testament lesson, but we have in Romans 8 and again in Galatians chapter 5 an emphasis being placed on the importance of you being filled by the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And there is a very clear and certain testimony given there that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not Christ. And those who are led by the Spirit, these are the ones who are the children of God. And when Paul proclaimed that message to the church at Rome, to the church in Galatia, when he proclaimed that message, he wasn't exempt from that message. What was true for every saint was true for the Apostle Paul and Silas. They also were in need of being led by the Spirit. They had to face daily plans. They had to in those daily plans as to what they would do and seeking to carry out what they knew from the revelation of God that they should do. They had to ask the Lord, what should I do? Where are you leading me, God? What is your purpose for me? They had the same thing to experience it as you do and I do. And so when we ask the question, you know, how is God going to lead us? You know, how shall I know God's purposes? There are certain things then that we can deduce from what we've seen here. So we thirdly would ask, what should I learn from my observations from this text? And first of all, there needs to be a qualification here. There needs to be a qualification. As we look at the example of Paul and Silas, we need to realize that there is a distinct difference between them and us. Let's just simply acknowledge that up front before we go on to examine the ways in which we are in the same position. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not. And as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the passage where the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to him and commissioned him, that Jesus said to Paul that he would be a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So Jesus, in commissioning and calling Paul, had said, I am going to reveal more things to you. In other words, there's going to be more supernatural revelation to you, Paul. And you're going to be a witness of this. That's not true for you. We as believers are admonished by Jude and his concern for the things that were going on in the early church, where false prophets, according to Jesus' testimony, had arisen and false teachers had arisen in the church. And we're encouraged to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We're not looking for new revelation. We're contending for a faith that has already been revealed to us. Regarding Silas, he, we're told, was a New Testament prophet. So there was expectation that God would speak to him and he in turn would convey it to the people. In Acts 15, verse 32, it says, Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. They were given supernaturally revelation from God. And brothers and sisters, we are not prophets. We may act prophetically as we read God's word and share it with others, but we are not prophets. We are not expecting supernatural revelation to be given to us. Having said this, then, let's not dwell long on this, but rather dwell on in the ways in which we are like unto Paul and Silas. And there is a sense in which you and Paul and Silas are in the same position as fellow believers. And first of all, like Paul and Silas, you have certain charges that the Lord has given you to carry out. God has revealed His will concerning every believer in general terms, which will require specific applications. What am I talking about? Well, He's called you to live godly in this world. Now, you're faced every day. Well, how do I live godly in this world? Another example, for those who are parents, you've been taught by the Lord to train up the children in the way they should go, to teach them the admonition of the Lord. You know, when you read that in Ephesians 6, for example, there's not a detail of, here, Father, so this is what you're supposed to, you know, this is the program of instruction you're to give to your sons and daughters. There's not a detailed account there of what exactly you're to teach and how you're to teach it. So what are you faced with? Decisions. What will I do? How will I carry this out? Another example, we're taught to live at peace with all men. And you're faced with a conflict with someone. Well, how are you going to go about doing that? Well, it's left for you, even as it was for Paul and Silas, as they chose locations to share the gospel. They were carrying forth a ministry charged to them. And they were trying to work out the details as best they understood with the instruction given them, seeking the leading of the Lord. And so we see here then there is for every believer general instruction in the Word of God that requires you to begin seeking to apply that instruction to your life. But secondly, like Paul and Silas, you as a Christian are to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? That seems to be somewhat mystical. You know, how are you going to be led by the Spirit? How do you know when you're being led by the Spirit? Probably every one of us, and maybe even some of us have said this, you know, the Lord told me to do this or that. How do you know the Lord? You hear people saying, the Lord told me do this or do that. How do you know it is? Are they being led by the Spirit? Now, I've heard people who said, the Lord told me to do something, and then a few months later, when it doesn't seem to be working out, well, the Lord never intended me to do this. Well, and they probably are right at that point. But then at that point, he also is probably not intending them to bail out the way they're planning to bail out, because now they've made a choice and the Lord's saying, now there's a consequence and there's a responsibility that came with your choice that you made, and there's a way that I intend for you to live, and he gives instruction for that. But the Lord intends for you to be led by the Spirit. And he gives instruction in his word. We hear that instruction like he gave to Timothy when he says through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, why is it so important when we talk about being led of the Spirit? Because the Scriptures teach us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your life. If you are deliberately ignorant of the Word of God, you have no desire for the Spirit to lead you. If you neglect the Word, if you never pick it up, then what you as a Christian are essentially saying is what the rest of the people in the world who are professors, who are not diligently obedient and seeking the leading of the Spirit, you're saying, well, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that, and you have no clue whether the Lord told you to do it or not. You've made it up. You're like the false prophets of the Old Testament who offered peace, peace, when there was no peace. Declaring that God was speaking when you have no clear evidence that He has spoken. And so you see, there is a need for diligence in the Word of God, of understanding clearly the detail, so that when you stand before God and God examines your life and how you've taken the commandments He's given and how you apply them in your life, that He will look at you and see that you have been a diligent servant of His in examining His Word and His counsel and His instruction. And then you won't have to be ashamed when you stand there before Him, because you would... Now, I didn't say perfectly have interpreted His Word. There's a lot of people who are trying to fulfill the instruction in 2 Timothy 2:15 who don't interpret the Word accurately. And they are at times ashamed. But their heart is, I want to know the will of God. And what does the Lord do? He does with them precisely what He did with Paul and Silas. They believed they were doing the plan of God, and they're on their way to Bithynia, and God stops them. And He shows them He has another purpose for them. And He will do the same thing when you misinterpret the Word, but you're diligently asking for His help, and you're trying to understand His Word, and you're trying to learn more and more of the counsel He gives for the living of life, and you make mistakes, He's going to lovingly correct you and send you on your way. But what a shame. What shame you bear if you say you want to know the will of God and you put, as it were, stoppers in your ears so you can't hear it. You never pick up the Word. You never read it. You're never diligent to make sure that you understand the counsel of God's Word. What a shame it is. Now, I stated this in the extreme because I would trust, as believers here today, there's not any of us who never pick up the Word of God. We do pick up the Word of God. But see, what the encouragement comes from the Word of God is that we be diligent to do this. that we regularly pick up the Word of God, and that we realize the deficiency with which we have understanding of God's Word. So what do? All the more we keep taking up the Word to make sure that we understand that the Word is not just a curiosity for us to have a sort of a vague kind of understanding, but you have an understanding that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's your Master, and you're wanting to know how to live before Him. And therefore, more and more, you're taking up the Word, and you're seeking to divide it. You realize, how does this, I'm not sure how this fits with this, and this fits with this, and you're trying to grasp and understand rightly the Word of truth. And a servant who's doing that will always find a compassionate master who will correct and encourage and build you up and lead you in a way of blessing. The reproof comes to those who are not being led by the Spirit and who do not even desire to be led by the Spirit. You see, like Paul and Silas, as those who are being led by the Spirit, daily you have situations that require decisions based on God's instructions. And it shouldn't be just a matter it seems right to you to do it this way or that way. A lot of times we'll go forward just because our consciences don't bother us. It seems okay. This seems the best thing to do. And so we act because our conscience doesn't stop us from acting. But the problem is, do you have an informed conscience? Do you have information from God's Word affecting the issues of your life for that day? And are you then taking God's instruction, God's counsel, the best you understand, and applying it to the very circumstance that you're in? You see, God is concerned about the smallest, minutest details of your life. There's an encouragement that comes as Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, there's this tendency among many at times to think, oh, you know, these little details don't matter. It's only the big issues that matter. Well, he said, whether you eat or drink, that's a rather small issue, isn't it, compared to many of the other decisions you face? And he's saying, in all these details, to all, to the glory of God. Now, we know from that particular instance that he gives us in circumstance regarding eating and drinking, that what he's talking about is not, what beverage you're going to have for lunch today, or whether you'll choose one vegetable over another. That's not the particular issue that he's dealing with there, but he's rather asking, how will what you eat affect the neighbor who sits beside you? That's what the issue is when he says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so, you see, in every detail of your life, if you are desirous of being led by the Spirit, there are principles from God's Word that should direct your life. Not only do you need that, this instruction from the Word, but if you're to be led by the Spirit, you also need to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. First of all, praying for God's guidance in daily matters. In Psalm 5 at verse 8, we read, the words, lead me, Lord, Lead me in your righteousness. Make plain your paths before my face. That's the kind of prayers the Lord would teach us to pray. Do you want to know what you should do tomorrow in carrying out your business and the decisions and how to handle situations in the home? And do you want the Lord's guidance in what you do? Well, yes, you need to know the Word. But you also need to have the supernatural help of the Spirit in knowing how to apply the Word to your life and giving you understanding to life applications. And so you need to pray, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Make plain your paths before me so I'll know how to act. You need also to pray then, beloved, as the psalmist does in Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You see, you're not only praying generally, Lord, show me so I know how to understand, how to apply your word to my life. But then there's the taking of the particular plans that you have. And saying, Lord, this is what I'm planning to do. And we have reason to believe that probably Paul, because he was being led by the Spirit, had gone that day with Silas before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, you know, we're going to go up here from Mysia up to Bithynia. And this is our plan, Lord. He was being led by the Spirit. And when he committed that plan to the Lord, what did the Lord do? He prohibited it. But he committed the plan. It was led by the Spirit. And generally speaking, the Scriptures are teaching every believer, not just the really spiritual people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and the apostles. He's talking to every believer who is indwelt by the Spirit, who belongs to Christ, who's a child of God, who's led by the Spirit. He's teaching us to commit our ways to the Lord, commit our plans to the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, as good Reformed Christians, we would say we believe in the sovereignty of God. But what the Lord is trying to lead us to is a level of maturity where we really believe that. That whether you're successful in the living of your life today, tomorrow, the next day, is because you've committed your plan to the Lord. You've examined it in light of the Word of the Lord. The best counsel that you can get, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to understand the Word. You've taken the very plans that you've had and you've laid them before the Lord and you've said, Lord, this is what I'm planning to do today. Will you bless what I'm planning to do? And then when all kinds of problems arise and troubles arise during the day in the midst of your plan, well, you conclude, well, maybe the Lord didn't plan me to do this. Maybe I need to go do something else, but also it may be simply a trial, a testing for you to come back again and say, Lord, I committed this plan to you. If you want it to go forward, you're going to have to help me work out this problem. If you don't, you're going to have to redirect me. Is there some place other than Bithynia you want me? Show me where to go. And he opens up circumstances and guides you and directs you through opportunities, because that's precisely what the Lord Jesus did when he sent his disciples out to do the work of ministry. They went into a town. They went to the house according to instruction that would receive them. They stayed in that house as long as they were in that city. When they found rejection in that city of the gospel message, what were they told to do? To leave the town, shake the dust off their feet, and go to the next one. That's the kind of instruction the Lord gives us for the gearing out of Christian ministry. And it also has applications to how we seek to use the instruction He's given in our daily life. If something will not work and we can't see a way forward that He would bless us in carrying forward, we don't sit there in anxiety and saying, I'm doomed, I'm going to fail, there's no way. Well, maybe He's not telling you to stop what you're doing and go do something else. And if your heart's desire is to be led of the Spirit, even if you bail out too soon from something that's a project that you really should be doing, if you bail out and go through something, what He's going to do? He's going to redirect you, go back later and finish the job. If you're wanting to be led by the Spirit, the Lord will make His way plain to you. See, ultimately then, you have the same need that Paul and Silas did. You have a need to learn to live by faith. To live by faith. Proverbs 16:3, commit your words to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The word there for commit in the Hebrew literally means to roll your works to the Lord. I don't know what's intended there. It could be that whatever you've got, such a heavy burden, you can't pick it up. So what are you going to do? You're going to roll it. You're going to push it. You're going to get it to the Lord. And He will then establish your thoughts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse for Old Testament saints and New Testament saints alike. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Beloved, we don't nearly often enough apply this counsel of God's Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. How many times have we entered into a day absolutely leaning on our own understanding? Having not committed anything we're going to do that day to the Lord. Is there any wonder that we struggle and have difficulties like we do from time to time? Because of our lack of consistent Christian living, where we're not seeking the will of God as we ought. Trust in the Lord. Don't rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. You see, that's living by faith. That's believing that when you go and talk to Him about whatever it is you're planning to do, that He cares, that He listens, and He will act upon your prayers. Not always answering the way you want Him to be answered, but He will very clearly work to carry out His purposes for your life because He cares for you. He says, casting all your burdens on Him because He cares for you. Now see, a lot of times what we've done, we've interpreted that, you know, we'll just do whatever we plan to do until we get into trouble. And now it becomes our cares. And then we'll cast them on the Lord and get help in trouble. But that's not the way He intended it. He intends us to be led by the Spirit. To cast not only our troubles on Him because we're disturbed and distressed because things aren't going well. But He's really saying, cast all your concerns. Everything that you are concerned about. Everything that occupies your minds and includes all your plans and aspirations. He's saying, commit those things to the Lord in prayer. And He will direct your paths. Now there's sometimes, and this is just a little practical thing as I prepare to conclude. I've mentioned very clearly, we don't expect supernatural revelation from God. We don't expect Him to give us a new message. He's given us a faith once and for all. But there was something that the Old Testament saints had, that there may be a blessing for us as New Testament saints in as well. When the Old Testament saints had decisions like, you know, do I buy this car or that car? Obviously, they weren't buying cars. Or, you know, do we, you know, we emphasize our advertisement dollars on this area here or that area over here, or you know, these kind of practical decisions of everyday life. You know, what am I going to do? When they were faced with that, you know what they did? They cast lots. They cast lots. They weren't trying to not know what God taught. Here's the shortcut. Now, everything I do, I'll flip a coin and decide, will I go that way or that way? No. You know, having been diligent to study what God has revealed, they, in circumstances where they did not know, shall I turn this way or that? They cast lots. You can look in your scriptures. I'm not going to take your time today, beloved. But over and over again, there's a description of time after time where lots are cast, and they're used as by the Lord to direct in circumstances that He has not already given instruction concerning. Proverbs 18, verse 18 says, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Well, my mom used that whenever I was young. When she had a circumstance where there was this difficulty between two of her children over who would get to be first on something, or who would get to lick the batter off the beaters when she was making cookies or something like that. Or there'd be casting of lots. Believing. Now, see, you know, you can just, you know, we're going to draw straws, or we're going to, you know, roll the dice or whatever. You know, that's not walking by the Spirit. But when you use casting of lots in a full conviction that God is sovereign and that He controls even the casting of the lot, then in matters that you're not trying to circumvent the counsel of God, but you're rather simply saying, Lord, I want Your leading and Your guidance in even the smallest details of my life, because I want Your blessing, whether I buy the Chevy or the Ford, or the, you know, whatever I do, I want Your blessing in it. You see, that's being well-pleasing to God. It is still true what Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So there can be times, beloved, when your way forward, you don't know, but it's important enough for you to be found pleasing to God that you even cast the lot in order to trust God to lead you forward in a decision that makes a difference to you, that God is in, that God is leading, that He might be glorified in your life. I hope this has been helpful, beloved, for you to consider from the scriptures that, you know, that even the apostle and Silas didn't have God give them everything that they needed, or they thought they might have needed in terms of tell me what to do here and tell me what to do here and tell me what to do here. He gave them general instructions that they were to fulfill in full confidence and faith, trusting in the instruction that had already been given and acting on that instruction with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're called to do as well. You're going to be left with a lot of times facing decisions, times wrestling through the Word, trying to find if there's another scripture passage that applies to your circumstance. You know, the scriptures say there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. So what do? You go to a number of Christian friends and you rely on their studies of the scriptures as well to show you. And you don't just say, well, what's your opinion? Well, there's a way it seems right unto man. The way thereof is death. You know, I don't want your opinion. I want the benefit of what the Lord has taught you. Do you have a scripture that would help me in these circumstances? I have a decision to make. Is there something that you can share with me? And so you get all the counsel you can get, all the wisdom that can be gleaned from fellow believers who help you open the pages of Scripture so that you might know how you might walk pleasing to the Lord. And then there's great hope, beloved, that you will find great joy and contentment. And if you're practicing this, a lot less anxiety as you seek the leading of God by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Let's close in prayer. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you that you do give us details like the journey and travel plans of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And Lord, we pray that you might grant that we might give a further application of this to our own lives. Lord, that you would help us to be diligent in searching out your truth. And Lord, we pray that we would not run beyond what you have taught, nor would we be slack, Lord, not to run as far as you would instruct us. Lord, teach us in your ways and make us most diligent. Lord, restore to us an urgency and a diligence, Lord, to study your word and to understand what your purposes are for us. And Lord, we do ask that you would grant us that we might be truly living by faith, that we, Lord, would constantly be crying out to you, asking you to teach us from your word, asking us, Lord, to lead our minds and thoughts into proper application of your word. Lord, that in all things that we might be approved of by you, Lord. Bless us, Lord, and help us as we seek to discover your will for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.